Scripture reading will be in two segments, John chapter 10, okay, verses 1 through 10, and then the same chapter, verses 22 through 30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Starting verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believed not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
Suppose you never thought of this as a Christmas message, but in verse 22, when it talks about the Feast of Dedication, that's the Feast of Lights, and that has to do with Hanukkah. So if somewhere around December, towards the end there, I could preach this, and I'd be biblical, wouldn't I? Because that's when Jesus was talking about it. Maybe they just weren't celebrating Christmas back then. And we'd rather change some things and added traditions. And you know, I used to think maybe we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. And then I got to thinking, you know, if the world will listen to me, I'm going to open up my mouth and talk about the birth of Jesus. I've gotten into places they'd never let me talk about the Lord and sung the gospel through wonderful Christmas carols. And, you know, if Paul can go up to Mars Hill where they have all these devotions to false gods and turn that into a gospel message, let's do it. Let's be all things, all people, that we might by all means win some. Now, something I've said before, but it still amazes me, is that John's Gospel, it may be one of the most popular books in the Bible for Christians. It's full of so many inspirational themes, and we have seven very inspirational I Ams. I say seven, even though I'm preaching eight. The first one I preach is one most people don't talk about that much, and they should. And that's simply, I am. That's where we got going. But I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true vine. Anyways, we'll get to all those as we can. But the thing is, people love to study these inspirational themes and wonderful gospel themes, and people are led to the Lord through the Gospel of John, and that's great. But one thing doesn't always get observed. When you study through the Gospel of John, there's a noise in the background. From chapter 5 on, it's all about a big fight with religious, self-righteous people who have their own agenda, who don't know the Lord, and they don't want to know the Lord, and they think they got it right, and they don't have room for Jesus in their religion. And you know, that is a very important lesson to give us discernment. As much as we want unity amongst believers, and I'll use this word affinity. Affinity with all true believers. We identify with them. We love them. We would partner with them. At least pray for them. But that is not the same thing as unity among churches. I'm here to unite Christians through the gospel. I cannot unite churches. It's an exercise in futility. But we have to be patient, because the Lord's sheep are scattered in all kinds of places. And the only thing that's going to gather them together is the truth as it is in Jesus and the love of Christ along with that. And that's the best we can do. I can't conquer all the battles of all the denominations. Oh, I might try, but I'll just end up with my veins sticking out in my neck like everybody else. And I don't really want to go there, but we will study those things as we have to. But the unity of the body of Christ is not the same thing as all churches being united. You just can't teach different things and all be doing the same thing. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The acceptable, politically correct religious leaders would not walk with Jesus. They would not agree with him. And I say they would not. It was a matter of their wills. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And folks, it's one of the hardest jobs. It's hard enough to try to save people through the gospel, save them from sin. But to save them from religion, that's downright dangerous. And that's what was going on the day of Pentecost. When Peter said, repent, in Acts 2:38, he wasn't talking to a bunch of whoremongers and drunkards and thieves. He was talking to religious people, and they had to repent, change their mind about their religion, and start knowing the Lord. So, I guess that is my trailer for this program today. It's my advertisement. Jesus put forth a parable that no one understood. And that's what it says right there in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. He then explains exactly what person in the parable he is. Such a statement says, I am the door of the sheep, I am the door, verse 9, and I am the good shepherd, verse 11. And that was enough to get the argument started. That was enough to get people mad and ready to kill. Yet, eventually, some people did believe. And I'm here to tell you, after a few years of experience, that you never know for sure who's coming along and who isn't. You can sow seed with people that look so promising and nothing happens. Some people will appear to respond well and fizzle out. Other people totally don't get it, don't want it, go the other way, and yet they come back. God brings them back. And despite themselves, they come to faith. And you just can't predict who's the next most likely to succeed when it comes to the kingdom of God. Okay, so this chapter teaches us that after all the fighting and squabbling and all the things suffered at the hands of religion, it was worth it all after all to keep telling the truth in love. Because the very last verse in John 10 is that many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. You know, sometimes we get to know that we've led somebody to the Lord. It seems clear. There's fruit, and that encourages us. There's other times we have no idea what the results are. We have to fly by instrument. We have to be able to say, it's the Lord's business to save anyways. He's the one that actually gives the fruit. And all I want to do is be faithful and trust him with the results. And one day we'll stand before him and we may get rewards for things that we didn't know we even did. And we may not get rewarded for things we thought we did that were so great, and we're patting ourselves on the back, and might find out that was just a bunch of me. So Paul says, don't judge before the time. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Just remember this. When the sower went forth to sow, and I'm kind of mixing scriptures here, but in the Psalms, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Make sure you can weep over people that need Christ. Don't stand on an ivory tower down with them. And make sure the seed you're sowing is precious seed, about the precious blood of Christ, who is the precious cornerstone. You get the idea? Precious is a pretty important word. Now check Peter out. He loves that word. But things that are precious are things that are dear to the heart of God. And we don't have to brag about our church or brag about this or that we do. But we need to brag about our Lord Jesus Christ. Our soul should make our boast of Him. Keep the seed precious. Keep it in the Word. Keep saying what God says about His Son. Let the results be with Him. Okay, now in this chapter there's actually two I Ams. There's the one about the door, and there's the one about the good shepherd. And, at first I thought, well, let's just put them together. They're right there in the same chapter, blah, blah, blah. We'll just get this thing all wrapped and delivered. And you know what? These two are so great, so important, they demand separate attention. So get used to John chapter 10. We're going to talk about this parable. And then Jesus will give his explanation. And that's an important thing. Because you may think you know what this parable means, and you don't catch what Jesus said about it, and you may find out you've fallen off to a little side thought here that really isn't the point. I started out in life thinking that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, I thought that meant that if you don't try to get to heaven through Jesus Christ, you're a thief and a robber and you're climbing over the fence trying to get into heaven. And it seemed to make sense. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But there becomes some problems when you start defining the characters and the objects in this parable and then see what Jesus says about himself afterwards. We've got a problem. We can't jump to conclusions, and you never want to mix your metaphors. Okay? And I'll explain what that means. It's sometimes you got something in a parable here and something you have in a parable there or something you read over here, and you try to combine them to make this great interpretation, and they need to be treated separately. Parables especially. If you try to interpret parables by mixing them with some other parable, I mean, one time the seed is the Word of God, another time the seed is the people that bear the fruit, and so you got to just be patient. So, even though it's true that people shouldn't try to get to heaven any other way except through Jesus, Jesus is going to explain out here, and we need to get a firm picture through this parable of the one important truth he's trying to say. Okay, Jesus is talking about false teachers. And by the way, one more thing I want to say. Another reason I know that getting in this sheepfold is not heaven is because Jesus says in verse 9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I don't think going in and out of heaven would be the idea. But this is a picture of shepherding, and we need to take it all the way through for what it means. Okay, back to the parable. False teachers who are trying to get access to God's elect and use them for their own evil, selfish purposes. We're going to have to just let this parable unfold itself. First of all, we talk about the sheep. The sheep. They're mentioned in John 2 and all the way through 16, 27 through 30. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. And other people that are strangers, they won't follow. And they hear this shepherd. They follow this shepherd. And when I say God's elect, that's a maybe a scary word, but that's one of those words that defines between those who truly are God's children and others who are merely religious people. And they can get all mixed up in churchianity. But the sheep are very important here. And the gathering of those sheep, you know, we can't gather all of the Lord's sheep on this earth in one place. But we need to think about them as being one flock. Jesus is going to come one day and give a call, and all of His will be gathered together. And things that we won't deal with today, such in verse 16, that there are other sheep which are not of this fold, them I also shall bring. There will be one shepherd, one fold. That's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles along with Jews and not having to all become Jews. So we want to get an understanding that there are those who are the true believers, the true, we would say, the body of Christ. In this case, the true sheep. And I know some of you heard me say this, and I like to repeat myself. I used to think I could argue with people who were in a bad doctrinal situation. They belong to some other group, and I got all these arguments about what's wrong with what that church teaches, and you come up with all kinds of doctrinal terms, and sometimes you come up with some sarcastic stuff and to show the absurdity of what the others believe. And you know what? I've never led a person to the Lord that way. And I've never helped a Christian see things better through sarcasm and through an attack method. But this chapter really convicted me. The one thing I can know about one of the Lord's true sheep is they respond to the voice of the shepherd. So why not use it? The words of Christ. He said in John 6:63, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens or makes alive. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And notice he said, "I speak," not "I spoke." I speak. It's something Jesus continually does. In John 5, "There are those who are dead who shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live." And it's not talking about the resurrection of the body. It's talking about regeneration or the new birth. What I actually believe is that when I am preaching from here or witnessing somewhere else, that Jesus is actually doing the talking to the heart. And I'm an instrument. But if anything's going to get done that day, it's going to be because Jesus was talking to the inside of them while I talk to the mind and appeal to the heart. Only Jesus can really open that heart. You know, it's like with Lazarus in the tomb there. Only Jesus could walk up to that tomb and say, "Lazarus, get up! Get out!" I can't do that. Boy, I could really mess up some funerals. Well, Jesus messed up a funeral, didn't he? They're all getting into their grieving and so forth. And Jesus had compassion on those who were grieving. But when he says, "Lazarus, come forth," what a surprise. That's a picture of what happens when you are there and the Holy Spirit is working. And you may not know it, but the Holy Spirit gives life to that person. And the job Jesus gave the people that day was unwrap this guy. He looks and smells like a dead man. So unwrap him. He's all wound up like a mummy thing, you know. And the church's job is to find those that the Lord has found and saved and get them out of the clothing of death. Get them out of the old dead ways. They don't have to smell like that anymore. They don't have to look like that anymore. And so where Jesus is taking care of the inside of the cup, we're shining up the outside. Okay, so just shine up the outside. You know that doesn't work either. So anyways, that's how we partner with the Lord. And we have to let Him lead, don't we? He has the power. And He has been kind enough to tell us that not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. Okay, so we have the sheep. They are vulnerable to wandering and becoming prey to predators. They are defenseless, not hopeless, not helpless. They're just defenseless. Anybody who has Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone who has Christ living within them, is not helpless. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. However, they are defenseless because Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we're like sheep, not because we're so intelligent, not because we're so beautiful, but we are sheep because of our wandering ways, our lack of discretion, our inability to stay focused, and the fact we cannot defend ourselves. None of that's flattery. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, and all that. It didn't say not any. It just says not many. God calls the weaker and the base things. So when you say, oh, I'm a child of the King, remember, it's only by grace. Because we look like a child of the dump before He got a hold of us. Okay, so here we have these defenseless sheep. They need the immaculate care of a shepherd. In this parable, they are characterized as knowing and trusting only their true shepherd. Now, as much as I want to take Psalm 23 and just go into all of that, I can't. But just remember this, that Psalm 23 is best understood when you realize all six verses are about a sheep's view of their shepherd. A lot of commentaries stop at verse 3 and then they go into something else. But that whole psalm is about what a shepherd or what a sheep would think and say of their shepherd if they could only talk and write or play a harp. You know, that's hard, of course. But it's the sheep's eye view of their shepherd. And the first thing it says is, I shall not want. In other words, I'll have everything I need because He is my shepherd. And then He details all the things that the shepherd does for the sheep. And you need to get to the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, and you need to read that slowly, meditatively, and digest it and realize everything said there is what Jesus Christ does for you. Okay, maybe not as well known, but I think I will turn to Isaiah 40, verse 11. I want to at least share one of them. This is a lovely prophetic statement. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Now you can read the early part of Isaiah chapter 40. It's full of prophecies of Christ coming to earth and what He's going to do. But this is just a wonderful gem. Verse 11 of Isaiah 40. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. We're going to sing a song at the end of the service today called Gentle Shepherd, inspired by this text, I'm sure. What a beautiful picture we want to have of Him. Maybe some of you have seen a picture of a shepherd who is reaching over a cliff, and there's this young lamb, small sheep, that fell over and is hanging by a root or something sticking out. And in the distance, there's this eagle flying. And the eagle isn't killing the sheep. Just saying, if you fall, I got a plan. You know? And here's that shepherd reaching down to keep him from danger, keep him from predators. It's a beautiful picture of Christ, the one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Okay, we better get on to the sheepfold. There may be some other words in newer translations, but sheepfold is a fenced-in area where the sheep are brought in at night for safety. Okay, the shepherd's got a rest, so he brings the sheep in from being out in the wild there, and he'll put them in this penned-in area. It's got one gate, and that gate has been an important thing here. We're going to talk about the rest of the scenario in just a minute, but there's a person called a porter who's going to guard that gate through the night. The sheep are contained. The porter doesn't have to be a master sheepologist and figure out how to keep them together because they're together inside this fenced-in area. All he has to do is patrol the boundary to make sure nothing's trying to creep in, whether it be four-footed or two-footed, and make sure when it's in the morning, there's only one person going to come to that gate and he's going to let them in, and that's the shepherd again. Nobody else. Okay, enter the thieves, robbers, and strangers. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10. I began to wonder, why does it say thief and robber? Aren't they the same thing? Well, you know how the Greek language is. We have a million words for one meaning. We have a million meanings for one word. And Greek language, so often, there's a separate word for this exact idea and another word for this exact idea. In English, they would just be the same. But in the Greek language, there's nuances. You just take the word love and look that up in the Strong's Concordance and you'll find out. You can be talking about a lot of specific things, and in the Greek, it'll say exactly it's this one and not that one. So, I thought, well, maybe there's something here. Well, here you go. The word for thief. in the Greek, means a stealer. How about that? Are you enlightened? Okay, well, now we come to the word robber. And this is a thief who plunders. Okay, plunders has a reference to violence. This is the kind of word that's used of an army that conquers another army. They take all their stuff and it's taken by force. So a stealer might just sneak in and not get caught and just lift something. But the guy that's called the robber here is one that will come in and knock you down, knock you out, or take you out of this world to get your stuff. So that's why we have two words that seem to be the same. Some thieves do things subtly, you don't even know it. And other people, it's the utter destruction of you because they've come into your life. Anybody remember Jim Jones? You didn't want to go to his picnics where they serve Kool-Aid. And I forgive me for making a joke, Sally, there, but I mean, that was a terrible thing. Somewhere around 900 people died. They were so enamored with him, they left the country, they joined this cult. And when it looked like they were going to be caught, he just ordered them all to poison themselves, and they willingly did it. And family members were horrified. They couldn't get them to see the truth about that false teacher. And there's something here in John 10 that just wasn't happening for them. And sometimes it's really obvious and dramatic. David Koresh, I think, was another one down there in Texas in the shootout. You know, and some of them are really bold and obvious, and others are very subtle. They just come in like leaven, and they start twisting your mind, twisting the scriptures, and get you off not following Christ. And that's why Colossians 2:6 says, don't let any man spoil you. Don't let any man make you a captive. Don't let anybody plunder you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. But if you do that, you won't be following Christ. Now, I won't go to Colossians 2 because I go there so much. But you might want to keep those things in mind. These people are also implied as strangers. A stranger is a foreigner, an outsider. They don't belong there. They have no proper relationship with these sheep. And the sheep won't listen to them, and the porter isn't going to let them in either. We just got to find out who that porter is, don't we? So, selfish destruction. Actions with no sincere care for the sheep. Now, you may want to note that in the Bible, really good leaders, God honors them with the title shepherd. You can read it throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah has a whole string of uses of the word shepherd and talking about the people who were either civil leaders or religious leaders. But a shepherd is sacrificial and will give of himself for the benefit of those sheep. Then you got this guy in Genesis called Nimrod. And he's called a mighty hunter before the Lord. Some of you know what I'm going to say. But this is not an attack against hunting and fishing. Okay? I'm in Wisconsin. I'm being stared at. But that was a derogatory term to call him a mighty hunter before the Lord, because it was a comment on his political style. The hunter takes advantage of and makes a victim out of its prey, benefits himself at the expense of that animal, whereas shepherds would spend themselves for the defense of their animals. And God does not like politicians or religious leaders who are hunters, predators. He likes shepherds. And I know my place, folks. The only reason a shepherd, a pastor, is important is because God loves sheep so much. And I'm more glad that I'm a sheep than I am a shepherd. Because that's where God's focus is. If God didn't love sheep, shepherds would be out of work. They'd be asking if you want french fries with the order. So, my position is only honorable because of the great honor to have anything to do with the Lord's sheep. So I don't want to stand before the Lord one day with a bunch of wool in my hands that I've ripped out of some of the sheep because I was too rough on them. And that's why I hope I'll always be a gracious and gentle shepherd, even though I have to sometimes take that rod and that staff and correct That happens once in a while. But I'm not here to injure or kill, and I'm not here to profit, personally. I'm a debtor, like Paul said. And woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. Amen. So, having said that, we have to come to this door. And some of your Bibles will say gate. And there's no problem there. It's one word or the other. But the fence, obviously, the sheep have to get in. And it'd be not very nice to pick them up and throw them over. So a gate makes it handy. We bring them in, this gate. And that keeps the sheep safe at night. There must be only one entrance. The porter's got enough to do. If anybody's trying to come legitimately, they'll come to that door or that gate. If they're trying to climb up over the fence, they're already an enemy. And the porter will deal with them appropriately. And whoever comes to that door better be the shepherd. Because he's not going to let anybody else have those sheep. So this door is very important. Somebody wants to get access to the sheep, they got to come to that door. God's word points to one way in which he will deal with his sheep. That's us. Want to say his sheep. It's the way of faith and grace. It's a way that's revealed in the scriptures. And I could go off on another tangent here. I gave you two scriptures in Luke 24 and in John 5 where Jesus says, you can know that I am the Messiah. You can know that the Father sent me because the Father has already spoken of me in the Word. I'm already there, documented. Yahweh, Jehovah, is that one who talks about the end all the way from the beginning. So we have proof that Jesus is the Christ because the Scriptures foretold Him in detail, immaculate detail. And we can look at Christ's life and the witness of the apostles. And then they even will help us match it up with the Scriptures of the Old Testament. That's very important. That's why I see one door, one gate as being an important topic. At this moment, the door we're talking about is not Jesus. It's the Scriptures. It's the thing called faith as opposed to works. Grace as opposed to law. And great themes to study in Romans and Galatians, by the way. I've heard people say, well, back in the Old Testament they were saved by the law, and now in the New Testament we're saved by grace. Oh no. We all are saved by grace, or we're not saved at all. If there was a law that could get people saved, God would have said, fine, I'll keep my son right here and you just go use that law. But it doesn't work that way because the law depends on the flesh, and the flesh is not dependable. It's not the fault of the law, it's the fault of the flesh. You know, it's the difference between riding a real horse or a stick horse. Okay? The real horse has power. The stick horse, it's depending on your two legs. It just looks like a horse. So, this door, this gate, represents the way of faith, the way of grace, the way of the Word of God. Now, the porter. I told you we got to get to him. Because often I find people, they don't know what to make of this porter. It's like in unimportant. It's not. It's extremely important who this porter is. The porter has to watch the sheep, guard the gate at night when the shepherd is not with his sheep. The shepherd and the porter work together as a team to care for the sheep. You see, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. I'm told the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets when they wrote, and they didn't even fully understand what they wrote. But the Spirit of Christ was in them, signifying what manner of time and what manner of He would come. The Psalms are called the Word of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that turns this Bible into the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And He does it one at a time. Jesus gives very careful instruction about the ministry of the Spirit. I've got John 6, 44 and 45 about how the Father has to teach, the Father has to draw. And He does that through His Spirit. In John 14, John 16, all talking about the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, He will speak of Me. He will not speak of His own. He'll speak what He's been told to speak, and He'll reveal Me, and He'll bring things back to remembrance. This is the one who has a responsibility that the sheep be protected from false teachers, false doctrines, false ideas, false isms, and even being protected from themselves and their own imaginations. And even though some of these sheep have wandered all over the place into all kinds of untold religion, philosophy, or anti-religion, it's the Spirit of God that convicts them and convinces them that this is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Christ according to these Scriptures. So these guys climbing up the other way, they are coming the right way. They're not coming the path of Scripture, of faith, and of grace. Legalism, philosophy, supernaturalism, some of it, it's just downright demonic. And they're climbing in some other way to get at those sheep because they want a following. They want their own. They want to make a show in the flesh, Paul says in Galatians 6. Look how many people follow me. The one-man denominations are very dangerous. You've heard of them. I won't have to name them then. And there's some that are not one-man denominations. They're such huge organizations, and they've been around for so many hundreds of years. People think, surely this has got to be the truth. Look how long it's been here. Yeah, look how long sin's been here. Look how long Satan's been on this earth, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. You know, age isn't everything. Psalm 119 says, I know more than the ancients because of your precepts. Okay, so now we have the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep. The sheep belong to that shepherd. He loves them and he cares for them. He would even die defending them. The sheep know this and follow their shepherd exclusively. Nobody else will do. Now, there's a whole lot more to say about this, and that's why I told you we have a second time. We've got to talk about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. It's enough to talk about this care of the shepherd, this relationship between sheep and shepherd, and to find out what being the door of the sheep is all about. So we need to consider just a few things for today's thoughts. The porter yields to the shepherd. When the gospel of Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit is talking to sheep saying, here he is. This is the way. Walk in it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You've heard a man say that, or you read about it, at least John the Baptist, but that was the Spirit of God in him. He had the Spirit from his conception. When his mommy and Jesus' mommy got together, he was dancing in the Spirit inside, already trying to say, it's him, it's him, it's him. Boy, nobody else ever knew Jesus from before birth. If you've been a Christian all your life, you've been a Christian too long. God doesn't have grandparents. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christian. You have to receive Christ yourself. And the porter has to come to you and say, this is the one we're talking about. You can trust him. And you can know for sure it's him. Look in the Word. Look in the Word. Compare it with more of the Word. Okay. So the truth as it is in Jesus. Again, you have a homework assignment there to read those things. Everywhere from the new birth to sanctification, the work of the Spirit, the porter, to make sure Jesus has access to his sheep. Now the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. That's another important factor here. There's a working relationship. I told some of you before that we used to just say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, so a third of the world says they're Christian, but they aren't. Christian means that's the national religion of our country. That's the religion of my family. That's the name of the church down there in the corner. And I'll use that as an excuse if somebody tries to ask me about becoming a Christian. I'll just say, I already am. I go to that church. I've been baptized, catechized, pastorized, homogenized. Ugh. Too many eyes here. So just saying you're a Christian doesn't do it. Well, then it became clear to say, born again. Nobody else is using that term, so born again came out, and then pretty soon it got all over the media. A certain former president of ours gave his testimony in Playboy magazine about the new birth, and pretty soon new birth, born again, was being used by everybody. We just have a bunch of mockingbirds in this world. They just repeat what they hear and try to make you think they thought of it first. Well, I think now there's been some discernment, and people are trying to explain the truth by saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize people can mess up every term you can create. And quite frankly, when I look at a lot of names of denominations, some of those titles are great. They're good names. But I want to know what's behind the name. Jesus warns a church in Revelation 2 or 3. He says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. We don't want that. The name might be good, but what's actually going on is more important.
Amen.
So, a follower of Jesus, that gives me a little more to work with. I follow Jesus because I know Him. I follow Jesus because I trust Him. I follow Him because faith in Jesus means obedience too. Yeah, it does. It means I'm going to do what He said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I ought to find out that somebody's a Christian maybe by seeing it in their life before they even say anything. At least get me suspicious. This salt of the earth ought to make people thirsty. And maybe ask questions, and then you can give them an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So faith leads to discernment, loyalty, and obedience. There was a lot of rumors as to who is Jesus really. And there was debates going on all the time. Jesus came to his disciples and he asked them one question, who do men say I am? Oh, they had Elijah, John the Baptist back from the dead. They had that prophet. And, you know, and finally Jesus says, well, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And Peter stood up and you know, people pick on Peter, but, you know, I wouldn't be without him. We learned so much because of him, and he had that zeal and that passion. Yeah, he made mistakes, but he still has a record for walking on water. There's 11 other disciples sitting in the boat with their teeth in their mouth, not doing it. So don't pick on Peter because he sank for a moment. He's out there doing something, walking with the Lord. We need to get our feet wet. I wonder if that came from that. Well, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Or if you don't want to hear that, you are the Christ. The Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. No, it wasn't because you were processed by a church. It wasn't because you took a study course. It wasn't because you were so intellectual and scholarly. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. Well, that's a taste of what this thing about their faith leads to discernment, loyalty, and obedience. We want to see sheep who are happily getting into that pen. And when it's time to get out of that pen and follow the Lord out in the fields and even the valley of shadow of death, they're going to do it. They're going to do it because God, the Lord's with them and they don't have to fear. You fear Him, you don't have to fear anybody else. And the shepherd calls his sheep and leads them. He'll never forsake them. He'll never fail to care for them. And I remember God talking to me. The first time I left father and mother wasn't to get married. I hadn't met her yet. The first time I left father and mother was to go to Bible college. And I was going on an adventure. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't sleep some nights thinking about it. You know, changing states. Going where I knew almost no one. What was God going to do? And what was going to happen? And I remember one night I just got up and I walked out into the backyard and I contemplating this. And, well, two scriptures came to my mind. One is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the other one was that Great Commission part at the very end of Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That got real personal for me that night. And it isn't just the Lord's presence in the world in general as the gospel is being preached. It means you, individual Christian, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And this leads us to the main point. Finally, the introduction's over. Jesus said He's the door or the gate of the sheep. Not the door or the gate of the sheepfold. He's the door of the sheep themselves. Because what He does, He can do anywhere. Because it's a matter of that gate coming open, Let's say it's time to bring the sheep in from out in the pastures in the wild. The gate gets open. Perhaps the porter slams it open for him. And he turns around and he becomes that door, that gate. He blocks the way. And the first sheep up, he takes and gives an examination. Looks in its ears and looks for bugs. Looks in its eyes and sees that they're seeping. Looks for damage to the ankles, any cuts, any sores. Is the sheep limping? Is it coughing? And he looks it all over. And then he turns aside like a door and lets that sheep in. And then he closes his human door again, takes the next sheep, and he actually goes through and watches them all. Examines them. Gives them individual care. And then the other gate gets closed and he gets to rest, and the porter watches them. He comes back in the morning and he starts all over. You know, sometimes you went to bed okay, but you wake up in the morning, you're not okay. And I'm sure there should have been a lot of amens right then, but that's all right. But you know, things don't show themselves till a little later. So the gate gets opened by the porter, and there's the shepherd standing like the door himself, checks the first sheep out and lets them out. Checks the next one out, lets them out. And he's swinging sideways and giving them personal care again. Now, everything we've talked about this morning was to just get you focused on this image. That's why I said this sheepfold isn't heaven. It's life. It's living on this world with Jesus Christ as your shepherd. And he's guiding you in for protection and safety and rest. He guides you out and gives you food and still waters and all those things and protects you from the predators. It's his personal care of the Lord that I want you to think about. One by one, those caring eyes. You know, Hagar was in trouble one time, and she started out crying out to God, saying, "Thou, Lord, seest me." And you know, that statement can have different effects on different people. Some people, that would give them the creeps. Oh no, he's watching me. I'm in trouble. I can't get away with anything. And they feel like they're under this awful burning searchlight and they're about to get a lightning bolt in the back of their neck. But you know what? "Thou, God, seest me" is the best news I ever heard. You see, if I'm an enemy, that's bad news. But Jesus Christ reconciled me to my God, who now is my Father. Reconciled means we were enemies, now we're friends. I don't want to be out of the sight of my friend. I don't want to be out of sight of the one who loves me so much and cares for me. I want to rejoice in that fact. It makes it harder to sin. It's really awkward. If you would just get the doctrine of God's presence straight, you'd find sin is a lot more difficult because he's there. He's there. Do you know? And this is a question you have to answer inside your heart right now before God. Do you know how much the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you? Has it affected you? Has it given you courage and strength? Has it given you direction? Confidence in him? Do you know that he is devoted to your well-being? And that nothing can separate you from his great love? So many people can quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. They're not all good, but they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you just keep reading Romans 8 past that, you're going to see some very amazing things. And it ends at the bottom with these great words. "I am persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." And I could throw in stuff like legislations and laws and the scowls of men and the threatenings of men and bombs and missiles. Just on and on. "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Dear Father, one of the most precious things that we might be so familiar with that we take it for granted is the thought of Jesus being the door of the sheep. There may be somebody here who hasn't been gathered in yet at all. And maybe the shepherd has come for them and saying, come follow me. Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Perhaps the shepherd's calling a sheep in to believe and to repent and to trust and to begin to follow. Perhaps there's someone here who is a wandering style sheep, gets into trouble, and the shepherd's looking for you. The shepherd's looking for that person. And perhaps today, Jesus is saying, get in close to me so you can be close to the flock. Lord, you know each need in this room right now. And anybody else that hears this message. It's the personal care of the shepherd, the personal love of the shepherd, the qualifications of that shepherd that matters the most right now. Please give faith in Christ for those who haven't believed, that they may believe. Those who have believed, that they may be confirmed in that belief and strengthened today. Please do your work in us, Lord. And do it for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.